the things that I think, I hope it doesn't labor you too much, but I like to study and present lessons in the context they were given in. My point that I've tried to, one of the things I've tried to focus on, not the point, but one thing I've tried to focus on in my own personal studies is, what were they thinking? You know, sometimes we ask ourselves that in a derogatory way, kind of laughing. You know, what was that person thinking when they done that, right? But as we look at Acts, in Acts 2, what were they thinking? And the first question might come to mind is, well, who was doing the thinking? So this book of Acts was written by Luke, which immediately takes our minds to the Gospel of Luke. So the Gospel of Luke was written to a Theophilus, as was Acts. So these two books, Luke and Acts, were written to the same person at presumably different times. Well, what was the purpose of Luke? The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. He's our Savior. He's the anointed one. And this is all the proofs that this is Jesus. And then we get to Acts, and we talked and we did that lesson, and I hope that maybe stuck with you. The overlap between Luke and Acts, how they fold together like a book seamed together or a stitch. They're both tied together. The end of Luke is the beginning of Acts. The beginning of Acts overlaps and restates the last thing Luke wrote in his gospel, which makes sense. Like Theophilus, okay, remember, this is where we're at. And where they're at is the apostles are waiting in Jerusalem. They've been told in Acts 1, in verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And again, in verse 8, that you're going to be a witness from Jerusalem and out. So Jesus has died. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus walks on the earth, and now he's giving them the apostles his instructions. You just wait here. Don't go anywhere. And then and there in Acts chapter 1, he goes and returns to heaven as they sit and watch. And then they go back to Jerusalem. And I can just see the apostles sitting there, all 12 of them now, because in Acts 1, they replace Judas. And they're like, okay, Jesus said, wait. You know, Peter's probably thinking, can we go fishing? Right? Because he's already done that once. After the resurrection, he's like, let's go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. So he goes fishing. And they're sitting there waiting. Well, what happens? Acts 2 happens. Acts 2 is what happens. Jesus has done returned to the Father, and they're all sitting in Jerusalem waiting in this house. Acts 2 is what happens. In Acts 2, one person noted is the hub of the entire New Testament and really the hub of the Bible. Acts 2 is going to bring out everything that's been prophesied that hadn't been, you know, a lot of things were fulfilled in Jesus, but it wasn't done, was it? It wasn't the end. His resurrection and walking on earth was not the end. It was not the end. He ascends back into heaven. Now what? Now what? And this is the now what. And this is the now what from now until eternity comes. So let's look at this. Acts 2, the birth of the church age. As we look in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit. As introduction to this, he says there in verse 5 of Acts 1, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to stay almost predominantly here in Acts 2, 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples, his apostles, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And in verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there come a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting, and appeared to them as cloven tongues, like as fire that set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came. It was prophesied by Jesus. They said, Jesus had told them this is what's going to happen, and it happens. Boom. It's happening. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you got to explain this because everybody's sitting around like, I hear this guy's talking my own language. What are they thinking? Well, some of them think they're drunk, right? This is such an astonishing event. Some of these present think they're drunk, right? Verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation. Notice it says devout men, by the way. And when this noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these Galileans? How do they know how to speak our own language? They don't. How do they know our own dialects and our own tongues, our own native languages? And he goes through there. So he explains this. And this is key. Another prophecy fulfilled. Joel, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. This is a key passage when we talk about the Holy Spirit and His work. A key passage about the kingdom of heaven, the church. A key passage about the apostles. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter recounts the prophecy, and that prophecy states, and you can turn over to Joel 2 as well and see it there. He quotes Joel, it comes to pass in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And he goes on to talk about these signs and wonders that will happen and all the events that will happen. In verse 21 it says, and it comes to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what's happening. We are here. And Peter is explaining this to them. God has promised us this will happen, and this is it. Now I want you to notice, I want to take a special note, just a side note, not to go too far, but I want to focus on the fact, first of all, this was just the apostles. I'm not going to belabor this a lot, but if you look at Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter, there's some comments, some people take that all 120 that were in the upper room were filled with these gifts of Spirit. If you look in Acts chapter 2 all the way through chapter 6, there's nobody but the apostles who are mentioned as operating with these gifts of the Spirit. It is the apostles that's doing all this. This is not the 120 that some might suppose. Everything that is stated about is the apostles doing these things. The apostles, the apostles, the apostles. Luke is saying, look, Theophilus, these apostles are authorized by God. It fulfills prophecy, and they're working the Spirit of God. And that shows they are instruments of God. They are instruments of Jesus. And that's their proof. And he explains, as I mentioned here in Joel, that is the prophecy fulfilled of Joel 2. And then the great gospel message. I have to tell you, I myself need to look at this gospel message. When we talk about preaching, This is what Peter preached. This is what Peter preached. As we look at chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter's sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Everybody there knew what Jesus did. They saw his powers. They knew he's from God. Peter's saying Jesus is authorized by God, and you know it. That's what that was about. Who is this Jesus, Theophilus? Well, I wrote a whole book about what we call the Gospel of Luke. I wrote a whole book about who this Jesus was. And you saw in there how I described who Jesus was. And Peter preaches who Jesus was. He had the authority of God. He had all the signs. He summarizes the gospel. He summarizes the authority of Jesus in verse 22. He did all these signs and wonders and approved by God. No man can do anything except God be with him. So he teaches the authority of Jesus. Jesus had the authority of God. That God foresaw that his death was going to happen. Because we know, I think we all realize, that when Jesus died on the cross and when all these things transpired, everybody was sitting around, what's happening here? We know this is the Son of God. How is it that he can die on the cross? He's going to set up this great kingdom. But there he is dying. There he is going into these trials and being beaten. All these bad things are happening to him. The message is God knew this was going to happen. This was no surprise. Actually, it was part of his plan, of all things, right? It was part of his plan. The plan of salvation was that Jesus, his crucifixion, and death. That's what he's teaching these Jews. God foresaw this was going to happen. Not only did God foresee this was going to happen, you know that he was resurrected. 100%. God raised him up and loosed the pain of death because it was not possible that he should be holding of them. In verse 24 and continuing on there, Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is alive. That's what Peter's preaching. Theopolis, Peter's preaching Jesus crucified, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected. Not only was he resurrected, Jesus is King. He is your Lord. He is your Christ. He is your Messiah. In verse 33 through 36, the way I would summarize that, Jesus is on the right hand of God. That's his authority. Jesus is on authority as God. He received the promise of the Holy Ghost, and he shed forth that which you now see and hear. That's all that he's explaining. You're seeing these gifts, Peter's saying. Then verse 36, let the house of Israel, let all you Jews know, we should all know that God made this same Jesus whom you have crucified king, right? He's sitting at the right hand of God on David's throne. He has made him king. He's also made him Lord, and he made him Christ. He has the authority. He is that. He may have died on that cross. He was buried. He resurrected. He walked on the earth, and he has now left the earth. He is not here to be seen by any of us anymore. But you know it. Jews, you know these things. He had the authority of God. He was crucified. He was resurrected. He is your King. He is your Lord, and he is your Messiah. So put us in the Jews' shoes. What are they thinking now? We killed him. What am I going to do about that? We made sure he hung on the cross, and we sat there and watched it, didn't do nothing about our King hanging on the cross, our Savior. What do we do? Is that not what, that's what happens, didn't it? The natural response is, the message was, Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and you killed him. That's what the message was. Jesus is the Christ, and you killed him. What happens next is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is, right? In Joel, he says, whoever, verse 21, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I submit to you. These Jews call on the name of the Lord here, verse 37. When they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? What shall we do? They're calling on the authority of God. The apostles have the authority. They have the message. They have the knowledge. They have the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit. How should we respond? What do we do now? We've killed him. How can we recompense? How can we make this right? Our King is left us now. We want, of course, and they're still thinking, all Jews are still thinking this physical kingdom. What do we do? Peter tells them what to do. And it wasn't a big deal, was it? There wasn't some great miraculous thing they had to do. And this is the message of the gospel, right? So call on the name of the Lord. I talked about that. Their instructions, the Peter's solution. O Theophilus, no. For the ones who killed Jesus for salvation from that catastrophe, how do they respond? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And as we study, that's exactly what Luke prophesied was going to happen when he ended his gospel. And I love that tie-in. If it's not it's stuck with me, and I love going back to it. Luke recorded Jesus saying repentance and remission of sin is going to be preached beginning at Jerusalem in Luke 24:47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached. What did Peter preach? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. There it is. Theophilus, Jesus said these things were going to be. Theophilus, here it is happening. Repentance and remission of sins by the act of baptism, he adds in Acts 2. That's the instructions. Powerful, powerful message there. The preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what Peter preached there, wasn't it? That was the lesson. That was the lesson. And notice, as we look at this, there's a couple of points I want to bring up, and we're going to talk about some higher level things here, right? So as we go through here, he goes ahead, he summarizes his sermon basically in 40 and 41. There was many other things said. That wasn't the whole sermon. That was just an excerpt from it. That's what you Theophilus need to know, is that repentance and remission of sin is now preached. And when it was preached, it would repent and be baptized in the name of, by the authority of Jesus for the remission of sins. And many of the things were taught. They spent a lot of time talking, explaining, and testifying, and exhorting, and encouraging. Say, save yourselves, in verse 40, from this untoward generation, or crooked, or non-straight generation. Save yourselves. And then, and then those that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day were added 3,000 souls. The summary is, they believed. And Peter exhorted and encouraged, and all the apostles encouraged them, save yourself. What's the result of that? They were, many that gladly received were baptized. So he kind of summarized the sermon there. Notice the fellowship of believers. We talk about Acts 2. We can't miss the fellowship of believers here. And I'm using that word. If you look, sometimes I can't remember how I broke this out. So there's a fellowship in doctrine, or fellowship in worship. And as you look at verse 42 and 43, there's definite worship articles there as fellowshipping together in worship. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are corporate worship type things. The breaking of bread there is the Lord's Supper being referenced. And then they also fellowship in a way that maybe the term we don't always maybe use this way, but they shared in their possessions because there was hard times because of the travel and whatever not. We talk about that. There was needs at that time. And so in verse 44 through 47, the next point is they shared materially. And they that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions as good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In that term, I say materially, because in that term, there is, just for doctrinal sake, if you're study this much, when they continued daily in the temple, sometimes we might think of that as worship. That was not worship. Remember, in the temple, there was a marketplace. So basically, it was a farmer's market. So all that fits together. Materially, they helped each other out. And that's what that's about. So, and I just generally call that the fellowship of believers. They shared in maturity. They also shared in worship together. And then the worship being 42 and 43. So I want to make that point as we look at it. And boom, what has happened? The kingdom is here. Right? The kingdom is here. The church. In verse 47, the last of verse 47, the Lord added to the ecclesia, the church, daily those that were being saved. Daily, he added to the ecclesia, which is the word for church. And then we got to ask ourselves, I think it's appropriate to ask doctrinally, what was this church? Was it the local church? And I'm going to say it's not the collection of believers in Jerusalem. This is the church universal, because Jesus doesn't add you to this church here. He doesn't add us to this church. We as a group consider membership, but Jesus doesn't add you to this church. What church does Jesus add you to? His church. The Ephesians church. When we look at Ephesians, and look at that from a doctrinal perspective, there's a cool tie-in as we've been studying Ephesians on Wednesday nights. That cool tie-in there, that we are part of the church of Jesus, which is the universal church. This is a church that we're added to. In verse 19 of Ephesians 2, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, fellow members, with the saints of all the household of God, of this church, in the universal, in a spiritual sense, non-physical. In Acts 2, 47, I would say that is not the physical church of Jerusalem. By the way, some of your some of the translations don't translate church. King James in Acts 2:47, the King James uses the word church, which is ecclesia. That is the word actually in Greek. Some other translations don't actually use church, and they use another form of assembly or whatnot. Of that point, but that I believe is the church in the spiritual sense, not in the physical sense. We're a part of at this point. The Lord added the church daily as those that were saved. That is those in the spiritual sense. We are all we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We're in that church. We're in that spiritual church with the saints of the household of God. And I'm reading in Ephesians 2 and 19. It talks about the church being in a building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Again, not a physical church. This is a spiritual building, as it were, a spiritual organization, a spiritual group, spiritual ideas. This building is fitly framed together. We're built together for a habitation of God. And that kind of talks more maybe that we ourselves individually are a habitation of God because God dwells in us. But this ties so closely into what we've talked about in Ephesians, though, not to get too far off on this. The idea is there's the church. There is Jesus' church there in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of foundational doctrines there, right? We talked about the Holy Spirit and His work. We've talked about the message of the gospel of Christ. We've talked about salvation. What does it take? What was required of them? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. What did the church do? They assembled together and they worshiped together. What did the church do? They helped each other materially when they based on each other's needs. Okay? And the Lord added to the church. All those things exist in that there. So, as I thought about this ties in so many of the recent lessons. If you can think about this, I want to take a minute to tie in recent lessons to Acts chapter 2. Foundational doctrines, right? Those are all foundational doctrines. We talked about last week about covenants. We have a new covenant. There's been a change of the guard. There's a new contract issued. And now it has just been initiated. That contract has just been initiated. Everything was leading up to this new contract. Now there's a new one. And that's important, isn't it? That's important to understand what we should do today. We're under this contract. This contract is being revealed. Theophilus, know this is now, this is the pivot point or the hub of everything that's going to continue, go on, that I'm fixing to write about. And it's about the church. It's about salvation. It's about Holy Spirit's work today that came up. The apostles were working by the authority of God. Just as Jesus worked with the authority of God, they showed they had the authority of God in the same manner with signs and wonders and miracles. They showed that they were not left without a witness. They weren't left guessing. Should we follow these guys or not? Paul just raised somebody from the dead. You know what? He's in touch with God. He's got a direct line to God. We're going to listen to Paul. That's what that was about. These men have God with them. They are the ambassadors of Christ. They are the apostles of Christ. They're fulfilling His work. Talking about faith and action. Those that believed and baptized were saved, as it states. That's faith in action. They believed, they knew, they were convicted, and what did they do? They didn't just turn around and go and just do what they wanted to. They didn't change their, they didn't just continue their life as it was. Their life changed for forever, didn't it? And they began on that journey. It was a start. It was initiation as it happened there. Jesus' kingdom. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom starting. Everything was leading up to this. You know, even in Acts chapter 1, Luke records the disciples are still confused. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, they were come together. They asked Jesus, saying, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus knows you don't understand. They didn't, did they? They did not understand the kingdom. And today we can be confused about the kingdom. This is the kingdom. Jesus is king. And that's part of the sermon there. God made him, set him at the right hand. He is king over his church. He's reigning today. And I may bring some other lessons together on that because I'm going to spend some more time about it. So in the big picture, Luke's gospel and Acts was written to Theophilus and us. The gospel introduces the king. The book of Acts is about establishing and building and growth of his kingdom. And then if you think of it, the Romans through Revelation is firming up the kingdom. Acts is about conversions. It's about convincing people this was the Messiah. This is what you need to do about it. And the rest of these books is written to people who have already been converted. They're Christians like you and me. And what's the rest of the story? What do we do? And that's what that's about. And another way of saying it is firming up the kingdom. Or continue on to completion. our growth and spiritual development. And it fulfills what Matthew recorded Jesus saying. Jesus also recorded that you go make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. In verse 20, then he says, then teach him to observe all things. That's exactly what Matthew wrote. He says, look, you teach them to believe in Jesus, you convert them, and then you teach them, you firm them up, you develop and complete them. And that's what we see here. All in Jesus' kingdom. So all this ties together. And I guess this is one thing in my life, it's always been hard to see the whole picture. And that's one thing maybe, hope this helps tie this in for you, how our whole picture fits together. And I hope that was, hope that's beneficial. And the reality is, this is a revolution, right? The disciples are saying, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you now going to conquer the Romans? Are you now going to run them out of our city? Are you going to, you know, are we to bear arms now? And Jesus is probably like, guys, come on. What did he say one time? How long have I been with you and you still don't understand? You know, right? Jesus kind of, he's like, but I know. Jesus knew they were going to get it. Acts 2, they got it. They figured it out and began figuring it out anyways in Acts 2. But it's revolution in religion. The Messiah was killed, but there was forgiveness for that. How great is that? He was killed, but there was forgiveness. His kingdom was established there on the day of Pentecost. Ironically, by the way, I saw this. This is strictly by accident, but today is supposedly the Jewish Pentecost, based on when Easter was. 50 days. I don't know. Maybe right, maybe wrong. Somewhere close to this week. But the kingdom was established and began, it was initiated and began growing and developing from that time on. Lessons, our message is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. What do we learn? How do we apply this today? Our message is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was confirmed by miracles as Peter taught. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he was approved by God by wonders, signs, and miracles that he did among you, and you know these things. The apostles worked miracles. You know, and we see these things that are written for us. We know they had the message of Jesus. They know they had the message of God. We know they was inspired by God. We can trust and believe their message. And what they wrote was for us to read and know and understand about and apply it in our lives. It fulfilled prophecy. Again, as we look, Acts 2 is a continuation of fulfilled prophecy. Again, confirming that this is the message of God. Preaching Jesus crucified. That was the message. Peter's sermon wasn't about some unique doctrinal thing that, yeah, I can, and I probably will still spend time, you know, talk about certain doctrinal things because they're important. But it's about conversion. It's about teaching people to believe in Jesus and convincing them to believe in Jesus and convincing them to do what Jesus said and getting through that initiation and then on to completion, right? And that's what we're about, on to completion. Preaching Christ, Jesus crucified. Forgiveness of sins offered to all because of our Savior, because of His work, because of His sacrifice. Forgiveness of sin is available to all, and that is taught in Acts 2. Even though the disciples didn't fully understand it, right? And it said the promise in verse 39 is unto you and your children of all them that are far off. Well, you and your children is the Jews, them that are far off are the Gentiles. And that's another thing we see in the book of Ephesians as we study that. Those who are far off, they were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. They were separate. Everybody was a part of this kingdom. Everybody was is offered access to the forgiveness of sins. And then we see the fellowship, the sharing of Christians. They worship together, and there's so many things we could talk about in that. We've studied that a little bit as well. But also they shared materially. There was a need, and they saw to that need, and that was part of the early church when it first started. Have you done what Peter commanded? It's just, to me, one of the great messages is it is so easy. He could have given such difficult things for us. You know, you don't have to be an athlete. You don't have to be a certain size. You don't have to be a certain hair color. Anybody can be saved, and it's easy. Peter taught them. In response to your sin, in response to what you've done here, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, and have your sins washed away. And you receive the gift. And that's what Peter taught them. Have you done that? Have you done what Jesus commanded? What is through his apostles? That is what Jesus commanded through his apostles. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That is why we're baptized. And if you've not, we encourage you to do that this very morning. If you've begun that walk and you strayed along the way, and you think there's some way we can help you, or you need the prayers of saints, we always offer that for you as well. We'd love to work with you and help you in any way we can this morning. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and sing our song we've selected?